today on Real Radio.
So you have a Jew reporting on the events of Jerusalem regarding a Jew. That is Jesus, the Messiah of the world. That's why you're going to hear Matthew over and over again reference Old Testament passages. It's awesome.
Welcome to a very special edition of Real Radio. So glad you could join us today. This is going to be a great week. I'm David Jay. That's my friend, Pastor Jack. This should be a really, really great week coming up, Pastor Jack, here on Real Radio. Do you agree?
Yeah, absolutely. And we're talking, of course, everybody, regarding Resurrection Week, where we find ourselves. And boy, I tell you, around the offices, around the studio, around the church that I have the privilege of pastoring, there's a level of excitement that I look forward to every year. Not to throw Christmas in the ash heap or any other, you know, Thanksgiving. I mean, those are great holidays. We love them.
Yeah.
But of course, they would all be irrelevant if it wasn't for the fact of what happened 21 centuries ago with Jesus and this Resurrection Passion Week, we called it. So yeah, we're going to have a great time this week. We're going to change our format to the program. We're going to invite all of you to be in a Bible study with us here together.
Can I explain that, what we're going to do real quick?
Yeah, I'd love to.
What we envision for this week is, you know, the Passion Week. Starting today, leading up to Good Friday, mm-hmm. which is of course the day that Jesus was crucified. We want to talk about that. What exactly happened Monday through Friday, you know, and go on from there. I think it's a great perspective to look at the basis of our salvation.
Yeah, well, I got to tell you, for all of you listening right now, this is going to be kind of fun because we're going to do, as Davey just said, we're going to do as best we can with the time limitations that we have on radio like this, but we're going to walk you through the chronology of the week. Why is that important?
Yeah.
Because this week in history has so much, not only biblical coverage, I mean, eyewitness reporters from that first century week in history, but perhaps even more important or equally important is the fact that we're going to be looking at events that were prophesied in the Old Testament so clearly and so pronounced. Here's the amazing thing. This week in history that we're studying has so much Bible around it. We don't see as much Bible again regarding a specific time frame until the second coming of Christ.
Yeah,
that's yet future. This is like two profound bookends on the church era. It's remarkable. So we're going to have fun this week. We hope that it's a great time of Bible study. And Davey and producer Steve, how about if I just kind of bring up what I did before we went on the air?
Yeah, go ahead.
Is that we're hoping that people will take these day-by-day journeys and the cross-references we're going to be giving you and use it every night of the week, this Passion Week, perhaps as a devotional time for you personally, or better yet, for your family. Sit down with the kids, your husband or your wife, and go through this week. And I guarantee you, by the time Sunday morning comes around, Resurrection Day, you'll have a good grip on this most remarkable week in history.
And can I suggest maybe that you call your family, call your loved ones, call the people that you know and tell them, hey, there's something real interesting going on with Real Radio this week. We're going to start with Palm Sunday, which maybe we should read the scripture to start off with. Should we do that?
And you've got the beautiful voice, so why don't you do it?
Let's give that a whirl, because we want to start off with Palm Sunday. Quite frankly, the popular name for that day would be the Triumphal Entry, right?
Sure.
Which, by the way, can I bring up a very interesting little point here? I'm involved with a bunch of folks up in the Northeast. You know that I spend a lot of time there, and the idea of bringing in palm branches is something that's brand new to me because I spent the last 40 years, you know, every Easter in Southern California and every Palm Sunday, you run outside, grab yourself some palm branches, no big deal.
Yeah, exactly. We've got palm branches that grow here like weeds.
My wife had to run out and get palm branches for the in the middle of a snowy season. It's pretty funny. So anyway, let me jump into Matthew chapter 21. That's where our text is going to be. Or I should say, in the book of Matthew, the triumphal entry. Let me start with verse 1. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet, from Nazareth of Galilee." Your immediate thoughts, Pastor Jack.
As you read that, immediately jumping out, listen, church family, radio family, everyone, just try to wrap your heart around this. In that short passage, you have at least two specific references to Bible prophecy being fulfilled. And what is that? You have the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9. Israel was to recognize their Messiah. Listen, people had, in fact, let me put it to you in a modern day setting. Yes, we're looking through the eyes of Matthew. Yes, we're putting on our sandals and we're getting into the scene. But imagine having an app on your phone right now. So you're all dressed up in first century garb. You're watching what's happening, but you pull out your app and you Google, for example, or you look at that app and it gives a list of prophetic fulfillments that must happen to recognize the Messiah.
Yeah.
Now, this is run-of-the-mill, basic Bible knowledge. Every Jew was to know their word. They knew it, by the way. That's why Jesus held them accountable. They knew the word. Okay? So they could have looked at their app and typed in Messiah riding on the back of a donkey, the colt of a donkey. Mm-hmm. Hit search, and it would have popped up Zechariah 9:9. They could have checked it off and said, "Oh my goodness, look at this. This has never happened before. Wow." Yeah. And just, Davey, you kept reading, and then you read regarding the fact that the king is coming, Hosanna, which is save now, save now. Listen, every Jew knows that this is a declaration of the Messiah. This is the Messiah. Every Jew knows it today, and this is found in Psalm 118. So if you would have typed in that reference, it would have popped up a reference regarding the Messiah, Psalm 118. And now in a brief matter of moments, you would have had at least two confirmed prophetic fulfillments of who is this that is receiving the accolades of the people, that's riding on the back of a donkey, and Jesus already fits the bill. On top of the fact that you've got Matthew, remember, we're looking through the eyes of Matthew Levi, that's his name. This is the Matthew that was at the toll gate, the Roman tax gate, when Jesus called him. Mm-hmm. So you have a Jew reporting on the events of Jerusalem regarding a Jew, that is Jesus, the Messiah of the world. That's why you're going to hear Matthew over and over again reference Old Testament passages. It's awesome.
So that brings up the question. I actually hear this a lot these days. So why didn't everybody believe? Why if this prophecy was specifically about Jesus and here he comes, why didn't everybody believe? Why didn't everybody look at the Old Testament and go, "Oh, here's the fulfillment right here"? How come everybody didn't do that?
Well, first of all, they knew it. But the Bible tells us, for example, that many, 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 most of the Pharisees and the scribes, the lawyers and students of the word, it said that they rejected his message, they rejected his miracles because of envy.
Imagine that.
They were jealous.
Yeah.
So think about that for a moment. Some of the most grotesque forms of pride and sin is religious pride, religious sin. They did not want Jesus to disrupt their personal status, their personal control of the people. That is terrible. On top of the fact, Davey, that the rabbis had been teaching for years that when the Messiah would come, he would deliver them from tyranny.
Right.
And he would prosper them. So in other words, give us peace, give us money. They failed to recognize the Old Testament prophecies that the Messiah would come to suffer for the sins of the world. Those same prophets said that when he came, those in Israel who would not be looking for him or willing to accept him would in fact reject him. Again, this is all written down enough so that the reader with an honest, open heart to believe God's word could have judged themselves against the word and realized, listen, according to my Old Testament, this is the Messiah. Later this week, he's going to be rejected. In fact, we know from Jeremiah that he's going to be sold into the hands of the Jewish leadership for 30 pieces of silver. Mm-hmm. His beard's going to be plucked out based upon Isaiah chapter 50. He's going to be nailed to a cross based upon Psalm 22. And down the list, they could have gone. But because of unbelief, Davey, they failed to appropriate the scriptures to themselves, something we better be careful that we do not do.
So when Jesus actually spoke the words about, you know, telling the disciples to go into the village opposite you and immediately you'll find the donkey tied and the colt with her.
Yeah.
Was he at that moment in time? Okay, here's my question. Was he speaking prophetically or was he speaking, hey guys, here's what was written in the Old Testament, so let's go do this, because this is going to happen. Where do you think he was coming from?
It doesn't say in the Old Testament that he's going to send disciples to a certain particular man with a code word. Remember the code word?
Yeah,
the code word is, my master has need of him.
Right.
That's remarkable, right?
Yeah,
very cool. It doesn't say that, but it does say that he's going to ride on the back of a little donkey that's never been ridden upon before.
Yeah.
And that donkey's going to be with its mother. And the Messiah will ride on that, not on the mother, but on the little baby.
Yeah.
So this is what's cool. He's orchestrating the moment by his divine fiat, by his divine powers. What we do know prophetically, he's going to ride on the back of this never before ridden colt, right?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Jesus announces to us in the New Testament how it's set up. And it's just as prophetic as the Old Testament. He says, go into the village. You're going to find this set up. Take it. Take the animals. And when the man says, what are you doing?
Yeah.
Here's the code word. My master has need of him.
The master has
need of him. Isn't it amazing?
Yeah.
I want to meet that guy. I want to ask that guy some questions. How did he know? How did God tell him, hey, good morning. There's going to be some guys coming to your house today. They want your donkey and your colt. Or was that an angel? I don't know.
Yeah. It's just so interesting to me how many parallels there are. Let me jump in here real quick. How many parallels there are in the Bible where God sets up both ends of the deal, right?
Yeah.
I mean, God sets up this person and then this person, and that's how the plan comes together.
Yeah.
And it takes those two people of faith to make that happen.
Yeah. You know, in fact, some people have said, well, this is Jesus, the reluctant Messiah. There's been false prophets and false messiahs in Israel before. So clearly Jesus is orchestrating this. He's manipulating the scene. He is, you know, doing voodoo on people. And okay, here's the answer, a very, very simple answer and brief at that. You got to remember, what power would a human being have? In fact, let's go all the way to the extreme. What power would a magician, a soothsayer, a voodoo worker have to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies of God?
Mm-hmm.
I ask you that question. Secondly, if Jesus is orchestrating all this stuff, why would he orchestrate himself being brutally tortured, mangled, scourged, the beard plucked out of his face, his back laid open, and crucified on a cross, and not only all that, but not condemn the world that's doing it, but say, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And that is a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 53. Listen, any explanations to try to discredit the divine power and control of what's happening is such a foolish attempt to try to get Jesus not to be the Messiah that, quite frankly, I do not have that kind of faith. That is a huge display of faith, I would say ignorance, to the revealed word of God. Because my friends, listen, everything that God did was written down in advance called the Old Testament. And the New Testament is the eyewitness report of what the Old Testament had for ages prophesied.
Okay, so we could spend 2 days on just Palm Sunday alone.
Let's just have the channels suspend other programming.
But I have to be the janitor of time.
Yeah.
And let's move past Palm Sunday and on to Monday, which is the day that this broadcast is happening.
Yep.
Verse 12, Jesus cleanses the temple. Let me read 12 and 13 real quick.
Sure.
Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves."
Yeah, Davey, powerful stuff. Listen, I remember when I was a brand new believer, my goodness, almost 42 years ago now, I remember reading this and coming to the point of a little bit of a struggle, because the Jesus that I had been accustomed to was a Jesus that was very mild, right? I mean, a couple of times he said, "Woe unto you," but he was pretty mild, pretty calm. And then this kind of took me back, because he's now coming to the temple. We know from scripture, he actually builds himself. He builds a whip.
Yeah.
It's it's an implement, and he comes and he drives out. So friends, listen, he's full of absolute, perfect, righteous anger. We don't even know what that's like.
Yeah.
He comes and he grabs the tables. Imagine the tables. They've got money and they've got all kinds of transaction materials on top of that. He turns the tables over with great violence. This is Jesus. Flips them over, throws the money changers out. He drives them away, he lets the animals go, and then he cries out with a word that means a deep, loud lamentation. Jesus yells with a holy vengeance and righteousness, "My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer."
Yeah.
But you've made it a den of thieves, right?
Yeah.
And what does this mean? What is this all about? Number one, Jesus has literally no tolerance for hypocrisy. He has zero tolerance for the exploitation of people, for the gain, for the profit of a few. Yeah. Jesus is furious that the place of worship on earth that God has designated had become one of the most lucrative, profitable institutions on the planet, and it made him sick. There was no worship going on. It was just merchandising. Mm. There was no reverence or awe or fear of the Lord, and Jesus came and said, that's it. Here's what's amazing about what he did. If people have a hard time with this display of righteous indignation, they're going to really have a hard time trying to grapple with the book of Revelation, for example.
Yeah,
Or the book of Isaiah, for example, because that Bible tells us, Old Testament and New, that this very same one will return, Revelation 19 and 20. He will return with vengeance and fire and wrath in his heart.
Yeah.
He will be, Isaiah chapter 59 on, he will be the one, Jesus, who will tread out the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God in his robes in the second coming. Church, listen, friends, his robes are splattered with the blood of his enemies that he says, "I executed my wrath upon in the second coming, and there was nobody there to help me. I did it myself." A lot of people stumble at this Jesus that's coming back in righteousness. Right now, he has given us his grace and mercy.
Right.
But listen, once the rapture takes place, the tribulation period begins, at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, Jesus returns in vengeance, and it's the same God of Old and New Testament, not a different God, same God.
So let me throw this out there, or let me ask this question. Is it fair to say that the money changers in the temple were not so much on the side of the people. And I have a reason for asking that question.
No, they were not on the side of the people.
Okay.
They were clearly profiteers.
Right. Okay, so fair enough. So then, okay, go ahead. You go ahead.
Well, here's, we might have missed it in your reading. Jesus said, okay, so skeptics, listen up. It's Jesus who said, you've taken this house. It's my Father's house.
Right.
Listen, in our Western world, here in Southern California, where you and I are at, Davey, we don't get it. The whole structure is different. In the Middle East, when you say my father, you are associated. In fact, listen, Davey, if I walk into a store, a shop in any Middle Eastern country today, mm-hmm. and I say, listen, I have a problem. This thing broke, and I want to speak to somebody with authority. I need this replaced.
Yeah.
If the storekeeper says, you can tell it to me. Well, do you own the store? No, my father owns the store. You need something fixed? Talk to me. Mm-hmm. Why? Because in the Middle East, the authority of the father is the authority of the son. The authority of the son is the authority of the father. When you talk to one guy, you're talking to the same guy. Are you with me? We mm-hmm. lose that in the West. I don't want to talk to your son. I want to talk to you. Well, in Israel, in Jordan, in Syria, in the Middle East, Jesus is clearly proclaiming what they clearly understand. My father and I, same authority. We're one. You're talking to him, you're talking to me. You're talking to me, you're talking to him.
So the reason I bring that up, the reason I ask that question is because later, we got to wrap this up. I can't believe we're running out of time already. But verses 14 through 17, you clearly see that the people have come to Jesus and he's healing them and they're conducting God's business in the place where man was conducting man's business. And it seems like there's a freedom there that wasn't there the day before. You know what I'm saying?
Oh, absolutely. He came and he liberated them. The people began to see, wow, this is awesome. I mean, this makes absolute sense. And so, you know, I can't imagine what that Monday must have been like, this Monday in history. Do you know people have the sense to almost rally around maybe some political deliverer of some sort or a corporate deliverer? Imagine the people sensing and feeling, wow, this is the one we've longed for.
Now,
of course, we have the whole rest of the week to go through this, so.
I hate to have to wrap this up. We're just getting in, and this is only Monday. We're spending Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday talking about those specific days in the Passion Week. Here on Real Radio.
So listen, I'd like you to encourage your friends. Join us. Walk this week in history with us right here at Real Radio. And again, use it as a devotional time. In fact, we just saw a moment ago where it says that the children began to cry out, Hosanna, right? So here's the beautiful thing. Get your kids together this week. Replay this broadcast on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and have a time of Resurrection Week devotion with us. So here's what we want you to do at home with your family. For Sunday and Monday, for yesterday and today in history, go to Mark 11, read that as cross-references. That's Mark's eyewitness account of Matthew's. Yep. Go to Luke 19 and read Luke, and go to John chapter 12. And as you read those, they will be like an overlay.
Yeah.
Mark, John, Luke, connecting with Matthew, when you lay them all on top of another, you've got a vivid technicolor view of the events of this week.
And by the way, if you've missed any part of this episode, or if you'd like to tell a friend or a loved one about this Monday version of the Passion Week, then go to our website. That's at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Okay, we're going to get into the Passion Week Tuesday tomorrow. Please join us. We'd love you to do that. Did you know that there is a real easy way to help support this ministry? All you need to do is download the Real Life with Jack Hibbs app for your smartphone or tablet and click the Donate button. That's a real easy way that you can help support this ministry. Go to reallifewithjackhibbs.org and get the app. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.